Then as we come to chapter 9, we notice that everything in this chapter is recorded in the other Gospels, that is, in the so-called synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, and we've looked at practically everything in that chapter. And I'm going to go over it rather hurriedly, and the reason for that is that I hope in chapter 10 to get to the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's brand new. Only Luke gives us that parable. And I want to spend a little time with it so we go over quickly ground that we've covered heretofore. Now, as we come to chapter 9, the first thing that we have here, the 12 were sent forth to preach. Now, you remember Matthew, after the Lord had enunciated his ethic and then demonstrated the dynamic by the fact that he performed miracles in every area of life, in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, in the natural realm, and in the supernatural realm. We've had that already in Luke, by the way. Now he sends his disciples forth. And I'll just read a few of the verses here. Verse 1, Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, I would like to say this very carefully, that when our Lord was here on earth, he gave the gift of healing to his apostles. They were sign gifts. They were to demonstrate that he is who he claimed to be. And when the church got underway, you see, there was no scripture at the very beginning. And the sign of an apostle was the fact that he had the sign gifts. Peter could heal the sick, and he could raise the dead, by the way. And Paul could heal the sick, and by the way, he could raise the dead. Have you ever met any of them today that are faith healers that are raising the dead? You hear one, let me know. Now, I know they claim to do it, but they haven't been able to demonstrate it yet. I heard of several instances that turned up to be quite phony when they were examined rather carefully. Now, we have here in this chapter the fact these men were sent out and they were given these sign gifts. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, that was the 70, and was in that day before he died upon the cross. Now, you don't find him sending them out to heal as being the important thing today. You find that even though Paul had the gift of healing toward the end of his ministry, he apparently didn't exercise it at all. He told Timothy to take wine for his tummy's sake, and he himself had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to remove it. God didn't remove it. Apparently, that was a gift that, even before the apostles had passed off the scene, was one that, as soon as we have the Scripture, the authority moves from a person to the page of Scripture, the Word of God. And John could write in his day, you will recall, toward the end of his life, he said, "If any come to you not having this doctrine," and the man might come being able to bring down fire from heaven, but if he didn't have the doctrine, and Paul says, "If an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than we preached unto you, let him be anathema," that is, let him be damned. It's pretty strong language, by the way, but that's what he said. Now will you notice, he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." And by the way, when anyone quotes this verse to you and says that so-and-so uses this verse, he preaches the kingdom of God and he heals the sick, well, let's find out whether he ever takes up an offering or not, whether he takes nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip. Quite interesting, this verse is not used very often, is it? But in that day it was used, friends. "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart." And don't misunderstand me, because I believe that the laborer is worthy of his hire. I feel that any man who's giving out the Word of God should be supported. I don't care who he is if he's giving out the Word of God. And that is something God's people need to recognize, and I believe that with all my heart. But back there, this was a different situation, as you can see. He says, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, into there abide, and thence depart." That is, go in and stay there. In other words, in that day, they didn't have a Holiday Motel or a Howard Johnson or a Ramada Inn or a Hilton Hotel. They entertained in their homes. And then we find out, "Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And we find here a very unusual thing. It's recorded at verse 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them." Now you'll find here that he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Now you'll recall that the difference we made between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is all-inclusive. Everything is in it. The kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God, but they're not synonymous. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of the heavens over the earth. The kingdom of God includes not only this earth, but all of God's creation. Now, we are told that he fed the 5,000. I've been over that now twice, and I'll pass that by. We have Peter's confession of Christ here, and we have handled that before. And then we find that the Lord Jesus now, here in verse 22, tells of his death and resurrection, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." Now again and again, he made that statement. Now the place that I'd like to dwell today for just a few moments is right here with the Transfiguration. Now, I've dealt with that before, but I'd like for us to see it from Dr. Luke's viewpoint here, because Dr. Luke has a way of adding something that others leave out. Verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, it's quite interesting to note that Simon Peter interprets that for us. He said that he saw the kingdom. When did you see it, Simon Peter? Well, he said we were with him on the Holy Mount. And he says that we were eyewitnesses of it. Let me turn and read that just in case you might miss it. It's 2 Peter 1, verse 16. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Now, he makes it very clear here. Simon Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses, and we saw the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Well, Simon Peter, when did you see that, by the way? Well, he says, when he was with him on the Holy Mount, he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's the explanation Simon Peter gives, and that's good enough for me because I think the man who was there ought to know more about it than some of these modern scholars who weren't there. Now, will you notice, he goes on to say here, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, was transfigured. Actually, that was that which takes place in a caterpillar. When the caterpillar, you remember, goes into a little cocoon, then comes out a beautiful butterfly. Now, that's the same word that's used for the transfiguration. And to me, the transfiguration does not set forth the deity of Christ, but the humanity of Christ. And here is the goal of humanity. When you see the Lord Jesus transfigured there on the mount, you're seeing exactly what is going to take place in that day when we are translated. The dead shall be raised, and those that are alive shall be changed, and we'll all be translated, brought into the presence of God. And I believe that that is the thing that took place here. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And it doesn't mean that a light shone on it, but a light came from his body and shone outward. And I personally believe that Adam and Eve were clothed with this kind of a glory light. And when they sinned, why, that light left them and they knew they were naked. The question is, are you going to wear clothes in heaven? I don't know why that silly question has to be asked. Well, I think you will, but I don't think you'll need them because there'll be this glory light that will be a clothing in that day. And that is exactly what happened to our Lord. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And here is Moses, the representative of the law, and Elijah, the representative of the prophets, and they're bearing witness to him, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, what did they talk about? Moses talked about the death of Christ. Elijah talked about the death of Christ. And Paul says that the gospel that he preached was a gospel that both the law and the prophets bore a testimony to. It wasn't contrary to the Old Testament at all. He put it like this. He says that the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets reveal that the only way God could save was through the righteousness that you obtain by faith. And that little sacrifice was brought. That was the very heart of the Mosaic system, was the sacrificial system. That little lamb that was offered on the altar speaks of Christ who died for our sins. And the prophet spoke of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you see. Now, this is the transfiguration. And these men appeared there and spoke with him. Now, will you notice verse 32? But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Good old Simon Peter, he has to speak up, and he should have kept his mouth closed at this particular time, but here he speaks up, and he thinks he's saying something. Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now, what he said was, he didn't know what he said. And a great many people are like that today. They speak pious words, but they don't know what they're saying. Now, this man suggests they build three tabernacles. And he puts Moses and Elijah on a par with Jesus, but he puts Jesus at the head of the list. And many anthologies of religion give the founders of religion. They put down Buddha, and they put down Muhammad, and they put down the other founders of religion, and then put down Moses, and then they put down Jesus. Now, Jesus is not the founder of any religion. That may seem strange to some of you. He didn't found a religion. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's a Savior. And today, why, you're not saved by religion, you're saved by Christ. I remember hearing old Dr. Carroll say many times, he says, when I came to Christ, I lost my religion. And a great many people need to lose their religion and find Christ. Now we find out when they came down from the mount that there were the disciples there in the presence of a man who had this little child, and I looked at that before, and I emphasized that when we were in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Lord Jesus, they're on the way to Jerusalem, and again he speaks of his death. He says that he's going to be delivered into the hands of man. That's verse 44. Now, in verse 51, let me read this. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So way up yonder in Caesarea Philippi, starting out, he begins now to move toward Jerusalem, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, not only did he send out these 12 men, and when they came back, they reported to him, and he took them aside for rest and prayer and instruction.